This morning, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about holding grudges and forgiving others. When I preach, I try to choose topics that I have struggled with. Preparing this sermon has helped me to better understand God's instructions and expectations when it comes to holding grudges and forgiving others. I'm hoping that it is also helpful for anyone else who struggles in this area. During this lesson, we'll be focusing on the following things. What does God say in the Bible about holding grudges? Why should we forgive people? How do we forgive people? And do we need to forgive and forget? Before we get to forgiveness, let's talk about the negative side, grudges. Holding grudges is basically the opposite of forgiveness. We cannot forgive if we are holding on to grudges. People can expend an extraordinary amount of energy and conscious effort holding on to grudges. When we hold on to a grudge, we harden our hearts and don't allow the love that Jesus wants us to show be visible to others. Instead, we choose to carry those burdens, and the load stays with us all the time. The grudge may or may not hurt the person that we are holding against, but it will always damage us. Forgiveness involves giving that weight, our burdens, to God. When we forgive, we take the load off of us and trust that our Heavenly Father will carry our burdens for us. Our God is big enough to do that if we allow Him to. Sometimes our grudges may stem from within ourselves. Someone doesn't actually have to sin against us in order for us to hold a grudge. Attitudes of envy and jealousy can turn into grudges and cause us to mistreat others. The first example of a grudge in the Bible that we will look at this morning comes from Genesis 27. In this story, we find Isaac preparing to die. He sends his son Esau out to hunt and to prepare some food for him so he can give Esau his blessing. While Esau is out hunting, Isaac's younger brother Jacob and Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, plot to trick Isaac into giving his blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Through trickery and lying, right to Isaac's face, Jacob steals the blessing from his older brother. Let's read Genesis 27, starting in verse 41. We're going to find out what Esau's reaction is. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there." Let's think about what we just read. Where did Esau's grudge come from? Was it justified? Was it right that he held a grudge? Was it right that he sought to avenge himself by killing Jacob? His own brother and mother treated him unfairly. They tricked Isaac. They lied to his face. Jacob stole the blessing that was rightfully Esau's. Jacob and Rebekah sinned against God, Isaac, and Esau in their actions. How many of us can relate to what we read? Has anyone ever treated you unfairly? How did you feel about that? Were your initial thoughts, what were your initial thoughts? Did you choose to react in a negative or a sinful way? As verse 41 indicates, Esau knew that his father was about to die. He held on to that anger, eagerly waiting for revenge. Esau wanted to kill his brother. Holding on to a grudge chips away at us. It eats away at our souls, and it further distances us from God. How long did Esau continue to hold onto a grudge that he had? Well, we don't know when the grudge subsided. But we do know that Esau eventually let it go. 20 years after Esau decided to take revenge by murdering Jacob, the two brothers were reunited. Jacob was understandably afraid of how the reconciliation was going to go and took precautions by sending many gifts to Esau ahead of himself and his family. However, Esau's forgiveness was complete. Let's look at Genesis 33, starting in verse 4. Together to see what true forgiveness looks like. Genesis 33, 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau made a decision to let his grudge go and to move on. Holding on to a grudge can be so consuming, it can make us want to harm or even murder someone. But the forgiveness in this example that we just read is so apparent in Esau's actions that we don't need to read the word forgiveness to know that it took place. Esau's forgiveness was a hug, a kiss, and weeping with his brother. Three gestures of love. This love is how God wants us to treat each other. Sometimes grudges can turn into revenge, retaliation, and further sin. The sons of Jacob provide another example of how holding onto a grudge prevents us from being the people that God expects us to be. Their story demonstrates how anger can grow inside us and turn into a grudge that we hold on to and carry with us. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They were jealous that he was the favorite son and that his dreams indicated that they would bow down to their younger brother. Joseph's brothers hated him and had nothing kind to say to him. They hated him so much that they eventually plotted to kill him, but relented and sold him into slavery instead. According to Genesis 37, their grudge stemmed from circumstances surrounding Joseph, not from any sin that Joseph committed against them. However, Joseph shows us a great example of how not to hold on to a grudge, even when the people closest to us sin against us. Let's see how Joseph reacted years later when he was reunited with his brothers. Take a look at Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. He cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph didn't just forgive his brothers and choose not to retaliate. He also wanted to provide for his father, his brothers, and their families. In Genesis 46, we read that Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock. And they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own.'" Joseph used his position not to harm his brothers, but to ensure their survival during a famine by providing them a place to live and tend their flocks. Joseph's brothers provided a great example of what not to do. They held a grudge against Joseph, despite the fact that he did not sin against them. Joseph, on the other hand, gives us a positive example of forgiveness. His forgiveness was complete. He not only refused to exact revenge, but he demonstrated his love for his brothers by showing them kindness. Holding on to grudges, plotting revenge, and exacting revenge is sinful. We may feel justified in holding on to a grudge and refusing to forgive. This may seem like a little sin or not that big of a deal, but it is a lie, according to James 4:17. To anyone who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. All sin drives a wedge between us and God. When we hold on to grudges and refuse to forgive, we are living in sin and are disconnected from our Heavenly Father. Isaiah 59:2 warns us, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Instead of holding on to a grudge, we should ask ourselves, in the grand scheme of things, how important is this really? Is this something that we should invest time and energy into being upset over? And the really big question, is this something that is worth losing salvation over? We know what the right thing to do is. We know that we cannot hold on to grudges and we must forgive others. We choose to focus not on what we choose to focus not on what we want or what seems justified or right in our own eyes, but on what God wants from us. Now that we've seen a couple examples of holding on to and letting go of grudges, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. First, let's talk about what forgiveness is. To forgive means to pardon sins or let them go as if they never had been committed. Take a second and think about this. How does our Heavenly Father forgive us? What does God do to pardon our sins? God absolves the sinner of their sin. It is through Christ Jesus that He removes the guilt of sin. He removes the burden of the eternal consequences of sin from the sinner. We read about this in 1 John 1, 9, which says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is by this grace that we sinners can be free from the guilt of and eternal consequences for our sins. However, when we become aware of our sinful behavior, we repent and ask God for forgiveness, do we truly understand how great this blessing of forgiveness is? If so, why wouldn't we want to be like God in this way and forgive others? Why should we forgive? We see that God commands us to imitate His forgiveness in our relationships with each other in Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Now let's take a look at one of the most well-known parables Jesus told on the subject of forgiveness. Turn with me to Matthew 18. I'm going to start in verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. It reads, "Then Peter came and said to Him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found another of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell on the ground and pleaded with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. This parable makes it very clear that God expects us to forgive infinitely and freely. It is difficult to argue with the logic here. If you start to really think about it, if you really think about the offenses that God has forgiven you of, you see that He has forgiven an enormous debt that you could never repay. There is nobody that has sinned against me more than I have sinned against God. There is nobody whose debt to me is greater than my debt that God has forgiven. I have no right to hold the debt over the head of anyone when God has cleared my account. If this parable wasn't clear enough, turn over to Matthew 6:14. Matthew 6:14. It reads, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The language here is very plain. If you do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. There are consequences from holding a grudge, just like from any sinful action. Some consequences could be health-related, such as increased blood pressure, weakening of the immune system, or increased anxiety and stress. Some consequences could be damaging relationships, not only with the person who you're holding a grudge against, but also others who witness your actions. The biggest consequence, however, is that we cut ourselves off from our Heavenly Father. The wonderful thing about forgiveness or letting go of grudges is that repenting of our sins makes our hearts right with God. We repair the relationship, not only with other people, but also with God. The most important thing that should concern all of us is, do we want God to forgive our sins? Ask yourself, what does God think about my current attitude? What does God think about my behavior? Remember, like Joseph's brothers, when we hold a grudge, it does not always mean that someone actually sinned against us. We may decide to hold on to grudges out of jealousy or a feeling of unfair treatment. That was not the fault of the other person. If the person we are holding a grudge against didn't sin against us, we may not need to forgive them. But we still must let go of the grudge. Like Esau, some of us might be seeking justice or revenge because somebody truly did sin against us in a horrible way. It is a natural response for us to want to strike back at our attacker. Hold your tongue, control your emotions, and forgive. Christians don't have a choice. Christians must forgive, because our Heavenly Father commands us to forgive others. If you have a hard time with this, think about your debt that God has forgiven. Now let's take a look at a couple examples from the Bible about forgiveness in extreme situations. Turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Here we find Jesus hanging on the cross after being brutally beaten and mistreated. He had done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve this treatment. And yet, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus asked God for forgiveness for the people who were literally murdering him while they were in the process of committing this act. I know what you may be thinking. Yes, but that was Jesus. He is God, and maybe forgiving people is easier for Jesus. Turn to Acts 7. Stephen, who was a person like you and me, was being stoned to death when he asked God for forgiveness. When he asked God to forgive those who were murdering him. Let's read verses 59 and 60. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Our actions should be like Stephen in this example. As huge rocks were flying in the air towards him, Stephen asked God to forgive the perpetrators. While Stephen was literally being murdered, his last words were a plea for God to not hold the sin against his killers. There is nothing that is done to us that is so wrong that we cannot forgive. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that a person doesn't deserve forgiveness, or that this person sinned against me, and if I don't retaliate, they may not have to suffer the consequences for their actions and are going to get away with something. Remember that all people are under God's law. And God says in Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." It is not our job to ensure that people will suffer the consequences for their actions. It is not our job to take revenge. It is not our job to repay evil for evil. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It may not always be easy to let go of revenge, but I am thankful that I serve a God whose perfect justice and mercy has the final say. I don't have to worry about other people's consequences. Holding on to a grudge is a burden. Being concerned about other people's actions and consequences is a heavy load to carry. God doesn't want us to carry this load. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. We'll start reading from there. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you are still holding on to a grudge, let it go. No matter who the person is or what they have done to you, you must work through it and move past. Let's talk about how to forgive. It is one thing to say that we need to let go of grudges and forgive others, but how do we do it? How do we forgive people who sin against us? What is required to work through or move past the grudge? First, you must have the willingness to do so. Do you actually want to let go of your grudge? Do you want to forgive the person who sinned against you? You may need to start by confronting the person who sinned against you. If we have a grudge against a person and that person does not understand why, is it unfair to them? We are mistreating them, and we are behaving in a sinful way. That behavior must stop. And you need to repent and go to God in prayer. Confronting a person who has sinned must be done with a spirit of gentleness, as commanded in Galatians 6, verse 1. Give them an opportunity to repent. It is possible that they do not know they have sinned. Or even if they do know, confronting them may be the push they need to repent. If they don't repent, are we still required to forgive? What does the example of Jesus on the cross and Stephen being stoned show us? We should still be able to forgive those who have sinned against us, but have not repented. We know that God's judgment, justice, and mercy are perfect. That should be enough for us. When someone does apologize and repent after sinning against you, always be eager to accept their apology and to forgive, remembering that this is how God forgives us, according to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't focus on what the person has done to you. Instead, focus on the repentant heart. Focus on the fact that God made that person in His image, and He loves them. God is eager for them to live righteously. We should have this attitude of love and acceptance as well. Ask yourself this question. How much time does forgiveness take? Does it depend on the seriousness of the sin or the individual involved? Does everybody handle emotional things differently? So, forgiveness depends on each person. Based on my understanding of scriptures and the examples we have of forgiveness, I believe that we should be quick to forgive. I believe our salvation depends on it. However, we must be careful with our words. It is not helpful to simply tell someone you forgive them in order to avoid conflict or to bury hurt feelings instead of dealing with them. Saying the words, I forgive you, is not the same thing as truly forgiving someone. God wants us to be quick to forgive, but if we don't truly mean it, if what they did is eating us up inside, and it turns into resentment and a grudge, then we have done at least two sinful things. We have lied, saying we forgive someone when we don't, and we are holding a grudge and withholding true forgiveness. Only God is perfect. What I mean by that is our Heavenly Father forgives and forgets. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins as soon as we confess them. However, we are not God. We are not perfect. We should, however, be striving for perfection. Being quick to forgive is a skill that we can develop. Turn to 2 Peter 1. I'm going to start in verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it reads, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." While being quick to forgive is not one of the characteristics mentioned in this verse, being quick to forgive requires many of these characteristics. The knowledge that we have, the more knowledge that we have of God's character and what He has done for us, the easier it will be to forgive others. The more self-control we have to contain our anger, the easier it will be to let go of grudges. The more brotherly kindness and love that we have, the easier it will be to accept someone's apology and forgive them on the spot. Diligently growing in our faith will help us to strive toward the perfect example God has given us on how to forgive others. Also, we are all familiar with sinning. Everyone sins at some point in their lives. So we should be able to switch places with the offender in our minds and think that the situation could very well be reversed. We could be the ones wanting or asking for forgiveness from someone. At some point in our lives, we were the ones who demonstrated the same or similar behavior. That behavior that we find repulsive now. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Holding on to anger fuels resentment and grudges. It is difficult to hold on to a grudge if we let go of our anger before the sun goes down. That is why holding on to anger gives the devil a foothold. But releasing your anger helps you to forgive quickly. How can we let go of our anger so quickly, though? Start with going to God in prayer. If you recognize that you need to forgive someone for something that they did wrong to you, or that you were wrong in your thoughts that you have about someone, stop whatever you are doing and pray. When we pray to God and are honest about how we feel, and we let God know first our desire to forgive someone or to let go of a grudge, God will give us the tools and resources necessary to accomplish that. When we give it to God in prayer first, we begin the process of freeing ourselves from wanting revenge. We free ourselves from not loving all people the way that God wants us to. Holding on to a grudge destroys us and separates us from our Heavenly Father. God restores us. God fixes our hurts and pain. God gives us wisdom so that we can work through our emotions and forgive. We can also take a step back from the injustice and hurt we are feeling and reflect on God. remembering who he is, remembering his holiness, love, power, and wisdom, meditating on his mercy and justice, we can stop and take time to praise him. This will help us to put the injustice into perspective so we can begin to forgive and restore the relationship with our offender. James 1:19 tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When someone sins against us, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Our first response should be to walk away from the situation, if it's possible, and pray to God and ask him to soften our hearts and allow us to forgive. It is likely that someone in this auditorium is holding a grudge against someone in this auditorium. We should all try to be like Jesus and like Stephen in the examples that I gave earlier. They asked God to forgive the people who were murdering them while they were being murdered. Ask yourself, how long does forgiveness take? Well, as long as our hearts want to hold on to the feelings associated with the sin or grudge. Now let's discuss forgiving and forgetting. I would like to talk a little bit about the idea of forgiving and forgetting. We hear about forgiving and forgetting a lot in the world. I believe that this idea does originally come from the Bible. We find God saying, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." In Jeremiah 31. This verse is also quoted twice in Hebrews. When we forgive someone, we must no longer hold the sin over them. We must not throw it back in their face in a moment of anger. This, of course, does not mean we literally forget the sin occurred. This also does not mean we should not learn from the situation. Difficult times that we face provide us with learning experiences and will strengthen us in the Lord and give us wisdom, especially when we win the battle in our minds and hearts and tell ourselves that we will not hold a grudge. We will not think in a negative or a sinful way about someone else. We will choose righteousness and to love others because that pleases God. With the wisdom that we gain from the things that we go through, hopefully we can prevent ourselves from being in that situation again. Or we may gain wisdom and understanding from what we experience and can now use that to encourage others and give them the learned wisdom when they are going through a similar situation. Finally, I would like to leave you with some words from Jesus. Please turn to Mark 12. I'm going to start in verse 28. Mark 12, 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." If you're holding on to a grudge or refusing to forgive someone, are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself," lets us know that we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves if we are holding a grudge against someone. If you are holding on to a grudge or having a difficult time forgiving someone, now is the time to repent. What better day than today? Clean your heart. Rid yourself of all negative, hurtful things that weigh heavy on you. And come to Lord Jesus today while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.